Jesus. I got enough problems thinking about bats now.
All it is flying rats.
Flying rats, unclean bird, just so you know. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, to start off with. I have been trying to intertwine this with missionaries that's in history there that we've had and that we know about, and that's in history that we've got books that we can read about, things that go on that we can read about with them, and what they've done, and things they've faced, and the things they've accomplished in their life. But tonight, I think I'm just going to stick with the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 17. And this is his second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17. And as he's going down through here in Acts chapter 17, he's going across. And we're going to look at this again just to get an idea of where he's at. So as we said, he finished his first missionary journey, and he ended up back here at Antioch. And once he gets to Antioch here, Paul and Barnabas split up. Because of the, John Mark, and then Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes Silas. They start their second missionary journey, and what we've seen is he went across to Derbe, over to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, in Pisidia, and he comes on over to where we were at last week, which is Philippi, which is right here, which is the book of Philippians. That's the Philippian jailer story there in Acts chapter 16. And so from there, we're getting ready to pick up here. He's getting ready to get to Thessalonica, which is right here. And then he's going to head into Berea, and then he's going to come down into Athens, which is all through Acts chapter 17. And as you see here, he took this small trip right here to start with, and now he's getting it out. He's taking what God told him to do, which is what? Which is get it to the uttermost part of the world. He's preaching the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel again, we've got to get this. So just to put things into context, there are differences in religions, and there's differences in what people believe. And in Acts chapter 15, where we went before, when we got to Acts chapter 15, we looked at the doctrine that we teach right now in the age of grace, which is salvation by faith alone. That's it. Believe. So hear, believe, and receive. And that's all it takes. Brother Dilbert was telling me a story a while ago out there on the porch and talking about leading a man to Christ today in a hospital that had a stroke. And talking to him, that guy couldn't even hardly get a word out. But Brother Dilbert could talk. So you know what that guy could do? He could acknowledge the fact that if he died, Dilbert said, if you died now, would you go to heaven? He said, no. You know what he did? He could hear, though. And he could believe. And because he could hear and he could listen to what Brother Dilbert's telling him, he received it. And because he believed it, then he got to receive it. It's hearing, believing, and receiving. And when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we say, well, okay, so last time I was talking about Church of Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that's where they go for their doctrine. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's right there, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, why do we not go by that? Well, for one, it would be a contradiction to Acts chapter 15. We know there's no contradictions in the Bible. Well, which one's right and which one's wrong? Well, they're both right, but just not in this age. Acts chapter 2 was to Israel, to the brethren there, when Peter is preaching to them about them crucifying Jesus Christ. All you got to do is read Acts chapter 2. And even he faces here another guy called Apollos here in a couple of chapters who the Bible says he was eloquent, he knew the scriptures, he was taught in the Bible, and he knew everything. He said, but he still believed in John's baptism. He had a problem, which was what? John's baptism wasn't good anymore. You say, what is it? Acts chapter 15 told us what the gospel is. Amen. That's what Paul's preaching. When he goes across through here, he's not preaching Acts 2:38. Right. He's not preaching Mark 16:16 about picking up serpents. That's not what he's preaching. He's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom that's going to be in the millennial reign one of these days that's going to be preached. He's not preaching that. You say, what's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in our missionary journeys here, he's not to Corinth yet. So we're going to look over here, though, and you'll see once he gets there what he's preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what he says. And John, just get this in our heads about this missionary trip. What are they supposed to be doing? 1 Corinthians 15. He says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And we defined what believing in vain is. That believing in vain is if Jesus Christ didn't get up from the dead, then we've believed in vain. We believed for no purpose. There's no reason for us to believe that we're going to be resurrected one day if Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected. That's what it means. And you can see that over in verse 13, all right, later on in that chapter. It defines it. So he says this, verse 3, here's your gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You say, what is that? That's the gospel. Right there's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You need to have that marked. You need to have that memorized in your head. If someone asks you what the gospel is, what do they preach in our Trinity Baptist Church? We preach the gospel. Well, what is that? Is that Acts 2:38? No, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that to be able to be saved. Do you believe that? When you're dealing with somebody and you're talking to somebody, when Brother Dilbert talked to him today, Brother Dilbert wasn't interested in getting him out of the hospital and getting him baptized. He wasn't worried about a Church of Christ elder. He wasn't worried about any of that stuff. You say, what does that do? It damns people to hell. You got to have the gospel. He wasn't worried about getting him to a priest. He was trying to get him to the high priest, our priest, Jesus Christ. That's who he's trying to get him to. You know what he did? He told him, Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried and he rose again the third day for your sins. You know what that guy did? He believed it. And because he believed it, he received it. He got saved today because of what? Believing the gospel. That's the same gospel that 2,000 years ago the Apostle Paul was preaching when he was on his missionary journeys. It's the same gospel that Brother Allen preaches when he's on his missionary journeys. Those guys back there, when they're on their missionary journeys, you know what they do? They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, faith alone. You say, where do you get that? Acts chapter 15, Paul, and you got that whole people all together. They come together and they have that council meeting and they decide it's by faith and faith alone, and that's all it takes. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what he says. He says in Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not by works. It's not by works. It is by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while Paul is in this place and he's going through and he's preaching the gospel, that's what's going to get people saved. And because of that, he's going to have an enemy. First of all, he's got one enemy that's going to be against him the whole time, and that's Satan. Satan himself. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And to go through these missionary journeys here without getting to the point of realizing that Paul is preaching the gospel and understanding what the gospel is, then I just feel like I've missed the whole point of going through this stuff. I'm glad to see where all he's went. I'm glad to see which church he went to, where he started churches at. But if we get through here and we don't realize what he was preaching, then I've missed the boat on it. So I want to, again, just reiterate the fact that the gospel is Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, we have an enemy. Because of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look what he says in verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now folks, just so you know, we are ignorant of his devices. There's a whole lot of devices that he uses on us that we don't even get to, we don't even understand. We don't even know how he's dealing with us. And it can go through just apathy, just being apathetic about the things of God. What happened? We get caught up with entertainment. We get caught up with toys. We get caught up with all the things of this world. And what's that happened? It gets us from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get caught up with our life, what's going on in our life, the problems that we have, the accomplishments that we have in life. We get caught up with all that stuff right there, and people are dying and going to hell every day. Every day they're dying and going to hell. He said, talking about J. Hudson Taylor last week, he said when he started looking at China, realizing there was over 100,000 people a week dying and going to hell, that's what got him interested in going to China. He was looking at those numbers, 400,000 people a month dying and going to hell with no witness. You say, what? We're not, or we say, yeah, Brother Jack, you know, I hadn't even been thinking about that today. We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? Have you even thought about handing out a gospel tract today? Have you saw people? Have you thought about people? Have you sat here and looked at somebody? Even if you didn't give them a tract, even if you didn't get the courage up to give them a tract, you didn't get the courage up to witness to them, are you even thinking about them? Are you feeling bad and saying, oh, man. I mean, there's times when you're wanting to give a tract out. You're thinking about it. You've heard preaching. You've been in the Bible. And you just ain't got the courage to do it at that moment. And you begin to pray for faith and for courage. And God, give me the ability to just not worry about those things. That's Satan lining up with you with fear. But if you ain't even thinking about it, where are we? We ain't even thinking about it. We're sitting down here today and we're sitting here thinking, how many people did we pass today that's going to die and go to hell right here in America, right here in the South? And we don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Why? Because we got life going on. That's why. We got desires. We got toys. We've got devices that we look at. You say, what is that? That's Satan. And so as much as Paul was bent on getting the gospel to the world, he was going to have to face Satan. And what we don't realize is Satan gets on us at different ways that we don't even understand at times. We don't even understand. Now, there was a guy named Saul Alinsky, and he's got to do with communism, socialism, and he's wrote books called The Rules of Radicals. These people that's going against America and trying to get socialism in here, they're organized. It's not just fly-by-night people. They're organized. They've got books that they go by. They've got ways that they go about getting socialism into America. You say, Brother Jack, I thought you were talking about the gospel. I'm getting there. Listen, what I'm telling you is we are ignorant of Satan's devices. We don't even realize how he's lining up on us. There's some of the rules in that book, The Rules of Radicals. Number 5 says this right here. It says, ridicule is man's most potent weapon. There is no defense. Here's what he's telling these radicals that are trying to get socialism in. And when you get socialism in, guess what goes out? God goes out. Now, these people think they're doing it for mankind. They think they're doing it for their own good purpose, whatever it is. But behind them is what? Is Satan. Because the ultimate goal is to get God out of America. And so what's going on here is that he's writing this book and he's giving these rules out. Ridicule is man's most potent weapon. There is no defense. It is almost impossible to counterattack ridicule. Also, it infuriates the opposition, who then react to your advantage. He's saying, what are you supposed? One of the rules you go by is what? Is you ridicule people. Why? Because if you ridicule people and you begin to give them a hard time, what are they going to do? They're going to cower down because you have the advantage. Because he understood this. People can't handle ridicule. So what do? They call you a Bible thumper. And you say, oh, no, I'm not a Bible thumper. Why would you say that? Because in your head you think it's a negative thing. Why? Because they're ridiculing you. See, they understand. They've got a Bible they go by too. They go through those things. They'll call you a climate denier. They'll call you a goody two-shoes. They'll call you a racist. They'll call you a homophobe. They'll call you those, woo. Watch it. Oh, it's on TV, ain't it? See, we are not ignorant of his devices. All right, if you'll listen, he ain't going to bother nobody. No. Satan's devices right there. So it infuriates the opposition, then we react to that. So you're looking at people calling us a homophobe. They're calling you a racist. They're going to say people that believe this book are against women, which is a lie. It's not true at all. Nobody believes that. Nobody. You take this book right here and you go by this book right here, and you know what you'll do is you'll learn how to handle it. You'll learn how to handle a marriage as a man, and you'll take care of them. Man, it's going to be hard, ain't it? It gets close to me. I'm getting ready to go to jail for killing a bat. Attaboy. There we go. Hallelujah. Lord, somebody pray. Quit dodging it and pray. All right. Here we go. So the point is they'll tell us we don't have any compassion. They'll tell us that we're against women. If you go by this book, you know what you're going to do? You're going to learn how to treat a woman right. Now, they're talking about these same people that tell us we don't know how to treat women and all this stuff and women should be treated better. They're the same idiots that's standing out there saying free Palestine. Do you know how they treat women? It's, you say, what is it? It's Satan. That's the point that I'm getting to. They'll call you ignorant hillbillies. You say, what? You know, my point is this. There's a plan. There's a plan to get to. This same guy, he's got eight rules that he goes by. There's eight rules that this Alinsky guy to transform a nation through socialism into communism. One is health care. Control health care and you control the people. That's what he said. Poverty. Increase the poverty level as high as possible. Poor people are easier to control and will not fight back if you provide everything for them to live. Debt. Increase the debt level to an unsustainable level. That way you are able to increase taxes and this will produce more poverty. You say, what is that? That's turning the country into socialism. That's why AOC, who's loaded, who's rich, wears a shirt that says, tax the rich. She's rich. She ain't talking about taxing herself. She said, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get rid of the middle class. Get class warfare where you've got rich people and poor people, and that's all you got. Because they've got an agenda. They've got something they're trying to get to. Gun control. Remove the ability to defend themselves from government. That way you're able to create a police state. You say, what is this? This is in a book. This ain't just talking points in politics. This is in a book. This is what they say to do to get into socialism. That's why they're trying to get gun control. Welfare. Take control of every aspect, food, housing, income, of their lives, because that will make them fully dependent on the government. You say, what is this for? This is to get a country into socialism, which in turn gets them into communism. Number six, education. Take control of what people read and listen to. Critical race theory. Drag queens into schools for little kids that they're sitting there reading stories to them. All that stuff. That's what's going on in education today. It's not just political talking points. It's not just weird old people. There's an agenda that's going on to get to this. Number seven, religion. Remove belief in God from the government and schools because the people need to believe in only the government knowing what is best for the people. You say, what is that? Because when you have this book and you believe in God and you believe what's right, you have liberty. When they get you to believe that atheism is right and believing in God is wrong, they're going to control you with that right there. You say, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Yeah, we are. We're way, way, way messed up with it. You know what we're doing? This is what's going on in America right now. And behind that is what? Satan. It's not just the left. It's not just liberals. It's not just George Soros. There is a reason that all this is happening. You know why? It's so he can damn people to hell. And what is our job? Is to open our mouth. Is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our job is. So whether it's through government control like that right there, or whether it's through entertainment, or whether it's through our desires, or whether it's through pseudo-Christianity where we want to act like we're really doing something for the Lord, but we're not doing anything for the Lord, and I'm patting you on the back, and you're patting me on the back, and we're talking about what a great Christian you are, what a great Christian I am, and then what happens is they get you to go to church for the purpose of what? Enjoying it. That's not why you go to church. You'll enjoy it if it's right, but that is not the purpose of going to church. You know what it's going to do? It's going to keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then if that don't work, then it's opposition. Opposition's going to start coming along. Go to Acts chapter 17. I do believe in spooks. I do believe in spooks. Amen. Acts chapter 17. So he goes through three different places here in Acts chapter 17 before ending up going toward Corinth at the end of the chapter. So you got Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And first of all, here in Thessalonica, he heads to Thessalonica, and what you're going to see is it's the same routine. It's the same routine. He's not going to get any different. For 2,000 years, it's the same thing. It is what? Go to a town. You're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to believe it, and some of them ain't going to believe it. And the ones that don't believe it are going to get mad. For why? For what purpose? What if they don't believe it? If they don't believe in God, they don't believe it's right, they don't believe anything about this Bible is the truth, why does it bother them? Because there's a spirit behind it. There's a spirit behind it. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So what do you got? What do you got here is you got him doing what? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the Word of God out of the Scriptures again. Verse 3, "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again." What's that right there? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just read it a while ago. That's the gospel. And he says, "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So he's going into these Jewish synagogues who are looking for a Christ. And what he's doing is he's taking the Old Testament and he's opening it up to them and he's saying, "Listen, this Christ that you're looking for was Jesus. Jesus Christ. It's not his first name and his last name. They're titles. And Jesus is the Christ," and that's what he's going into, and that's what he's preaching. How that he died and rose again the third day. And then he says this in verse 4, look what he says. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks." So you got Jews and you got Gentiles, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So there's a bunch of people that believed. And there's some people that didn't believe. So you got to get over the fact of thinking that everybody has got to believe what you say for you to be okay in what you're preaching. Our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. When you look at the parable of the sower and the seed, the one constant in all that problem is what? And that whole thing is so-and-so sowed the seed. And it was on this ground. So-and-so sowed the seed. Hallelujah. So-and-so sowed the seed. And it was on this ground and this ground. And then, but the one constant through all of it was what? Sowing the seed. Sowing the Word of God. You've got to have it. Hallelujah!